Well, some time ago, there appeared in the newspaper a cartoon showing two fields divided by a fence. Now, both fields were about the same size, and each had plenty of the same kind of grass, grass that was green and lush. Now, in each field, there was a mule, and each mule had its head through the fence, eating grass from the other mule's pasture. All around each mule in his own field, plenty of grass, and yet the grass and the other field seemed greener or fresher or something, although it was harder to get at. And in the process, the mules were caught in the wires, and they weren't able to get loose themselves. And so the cartoonist just put one word at the bottom of the picture: discontent. Discontent. Well, this morning we're not talking about mules, but we are talking nevertheless about people who have a propensity of coveting what is on the other side of the fence. So the sermon title is You Shall Not Covet. And yes, it's part 10 in the sermon series from the Ten Commandments. And yes, we're going back to Exodus chapter 20. But today, verse 17, here's what Exodus 20:17 says: You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, I'm going to work at this from two perspectives this morning. In a sense, it's again just two sides of the same coin. But I'm going to be talking about being aware of covetousness. We're to be aware of covetousness, and then we're going to flip the coin and to talk about that we are to cultivate contentment. So let's begin with the first one. We are to beware of covetousness. Now, the statement I just made, or where I drew that from, was actually from a conversation that Jesus had with a person who was wanting something that he hadn't gotten. This person was wanting something that was actually from an inheritance that his brother had gotten. And I'd like you to notice what was taking place here as we turn now to Luke chapter 12, Luke 12 verses 13 to 21. Then one from the crowd said to him, that's to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have taken many goods, or you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, the commandment that we're looking at today says, you shall not covet. And in the passage I just read, Jesus said, beware of covetousness. So what do we make of that? What does it mean to covet? What is the definition of covetousness? Well, to covet is to desire something. It is to lust for something. In its negative sense, it involves wanting what belongs to someone else. It involves wanting more. It includes greediness in the entire package. Now, it's not unusual for a Homo sapien to struggle with something related to an inheritance. Some of you have been through that. Not everyone, though. But it may be that the way an estate is divided is deemed unfair. It may be that the sense that a sibling got the better end of the deal. It may be that a brother or sister got an heirloom that was desperately wanted. Now, Jesus didn't do what the fellow in the crowd asked for. Instead, he spoke to him regarding what is often the issue beneath the issue, or shall we say the issue under the surface. He said to him, "Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Perhaps we should pause for just a moment to consider what really is an abundant life, anyway. What constitutes that? What is the abundant life? It's actually life in the Spirit. It's life in the Lord. It's a life that is rich toward God. In the parable of the rich fool, the person whose goal was to build greater barns and then eat, drink, and be merry was told what by Jesus? "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, and then whose will these things be which you've provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So our calling is to be rich toward God. We're to seek him, to look to him, to honor him, to worship him, to put him above all. Now, one of the things that we need to realize as we consider the 10th commandment is this: covetousness that remains unchecked leads to sinful behavior. Covetousness that remains unchecked leads to sinful behavior. So think, for example, of Achan. In Joshua chapter 7, we read about Achan taking some things that were off limits to him. And I'd like you to notice how this played out as it's recorded there in Joshua 7, verses 20 and 21. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw,'" circle that in your mind, "'when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted,'" circle that in your mind, "'I saw,'" I coveted, "'and took them.'" And so circle that in your mind. "And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So, why do you think that advertisers use attractive images when they put together television commercials or billboards or signs out by the road? Or full-page ads in a magazine, or design pop-ups that are so annoying when you're on the internet. What's that all about? Is it not that you and I might see something, that it might catch our attention, that we might really want it, and that in turn we might go after it? See, want, go after. Achan saw things that looked attractive. He coveted them, but it didn't stop there. Achan took the stuff that he wasn't supposed to take. He hid it. And some people do the same thing. They try to hide things for a while, especially when they're going after things like their neighbor's wife. So we need to be aware of covetousness. We need to be aware of the insidious ways that things can unfold if they are not addressed within our hearts and minds. And we also need to be aware that covetousness can become spiritually toxic. This is spoken to in 1 Timothy chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul talks about folks that were chasing after, or the potential of chasing after, wrong things. So here's what we find in verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Do I see why I used the word toxic? It sounds pretty toxic to me, does it not? Over the years, there have been business tycoons and movie stars and sports figures and sometimes politicians and celebrities that have made it big. They got to the top. They reached their goal, but they discovered something. They discovered that, strangely, there was still an emptiness deep down within, and sometimes the disillusionment was so intense that they chose just to end it all by taking their own life. How sad is that? So in verse 17 of this same chapter, it says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God blesses you and I richly as we are rich in our faith toward Him. It's trusting in the Lord and pursuing one's relationship with Him that brings about an inner satisfaction. And it's seeking after the things of God that brings into one's life the blessings that money can't buy. So, excuse me. That leads to, excuse me. That leads us to the second thing then that we want to note. Go ahead and flip the coin, and here's what we have on the other side. We are to cultivate contentment. Now there are three different references in the New Testament that I'd like us to glean from this morning. But before we do so, let's think about the definition of contentment. The story is told when President Abraham Lincoln was carrying his two crying sons, and when someone asked, "What's wrong with the boys?" Lincoln replied, "Exactly what's wrong with the whole world. I have three walnuts, and each boy wants two walnuts." Have three walnuts, and each boy wants two. Well, we need to cultivate contentment, but what exactly is it? Contentment, just my own definition then, is being content with one walnut, even though somebody else may have two walnuts. Get it? Warren Wiersbe says, the word contentment means an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of outward circumstances. An inner sufficiency, contentment being an inner sufficiency that keeps us at peace in spite of the outward circumstances. Now, the first scripture that we turn to this morning as we reflect on this is in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we're called to be content. Now that doesn't mean that we stop trying to work at things, or that we never work at fixing up things in our property or making improvements or save for the future or any of that kind of thing. But it does mean that we aren't stressed out with getting more, or we aren't obsessed, shall I say, with getting more and more. It means that we can relax rather than be always uptight about our situation and about our circumstances. How does that happen? Well, it happens as we live in the reality of God's promise in verse 5 here. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The thing that will help us be at peace is to be assured of God's presence. And then to be declaring with confidence what is stated in verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. I have a hunch that that is a reminder to all of us, a good reminder for all of us. So let's say it together. The Lord is my helper. All right, sure, we can go on. I will not fear what can do to me. Okay. Now, the second scripture is found in Philippians chapter 4. Verses 11 to 13. Philippians 4, verse 11, where Paul says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, those of you that do stuff in the kitchen beyond just opening a can of soup or warming up a hot dog know that recipes are incredibly important to getting a desired result. So recently, Diane used a recipe from my grandmother years ago to make cream puffs. We had black raspberry cream puffs. You should have tasted it. They were good. And then more recently, she used a recipe from, Levina's Kitchen, the column from the Amish lady in Michigan that is in the Vindicator these days. And she made rhubarb bars. So, Kathy, you better not tell Paul about that. I know how much he likes rhubarb, but he didn't get any. Rhubarb bars. Okay. Now, how did Paul, or not Paul Brown, how did the Apostle Paul learn? Yeah, let's get back on track here. How did the Apostle Paul learn to be content? How did he learn to be content, whether it was in good times or bad times, whether it was in times of plenty or whether it was in times that were needful or not so plenty? The MSG paraphrases our text this way. I found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. And here again, Paul's testimony was that keeping focused on the Lord was what was enabling him to cultivate contentment in his life. Let's do the last, say together, the last line that's on the screen there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Have you discovered the secret? Have you found the recipe for contentment? You know, it's not something that happens in the flesh. It's not something that happens automatically or easily. It's not something that comes naturally. Mahalia Jackson in her song said, I was weak and weary, I had gone astray. Walking in the darkness, I could not find my way. Then a light came shining to lead me from despair, made all my sins forgiven, and I was free from care. I found the answer. I learned to pray. Oh, with faith to guide me, I've found the way. She said she found the answer. In other words, she found the recipe. She found the secret, if you will, towards contentment. It seems to me what Paul's testimony was when he said in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Being focused on the Lord really is what does make a difference for us in our lives, in our struggles. The third scripture is found again in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now I say again because I'm going back to the same chapter where I was a little bit earlier, where we had pulled out, where we saw those flashing lights warning us, cautioning us, if you will, regarding the wrong focus, seeking after stuff and having a love for things and for money. Okay, so here we are now, but in verses 6, 7, and 8, which is just prior to those two verses that we had looked at. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, I'm going to share just a little bit from the heart, close and personal here, because this passage really came to me during part of the lockdown. Actually, it was fairly early in it, I guess. You know why? One of the things that I really missed was going out to eat. I mean, it's something that Diane and I have enjoyed doing over the years, at times going out to eat. And so I remember this scripture. It's like the Holy Spirit brought it to my mind, and I was needing to ponder it, and so I did this little self-talk. Do you ever do self-talk? You know what I'm... Robert Dean? What's up with this? You do have plenty of food, don't you? Actually, you've got a wide variety of food, don't you? Actually, you've got tasty meals to eat, don't you? You can still have part of a Coke and some potato chips for your evening snack or whatever else is tickles your fancy, don't you? Can't you? You don't have any dietary restrictions. Da 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 da. Well, I get it. Yes, I hear that. But the thing of it is, being content with food and clothing. Actually, it's what the text says. So, what am I going to do with that? And I was reminded, it's a toughie. I was reminded that a part of my calling is to be content having my basic needs met. Wow. I have clothing. In fact, I've got gobs of spring, summer, fall, winter. If you don't like my tie, I'll wear a different color next week, you know, on and on and on. Shelter, okay, clothing, shelter. Actually, we live in a nice house. The guy, Vladimir, whatever his name was, from Russia that was in our house, said back home where he grew up, it would have been the government officials or the whatever that had a place like we have. Wow. Did you notice what verse 6 says? I'm going to end with verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Heavenly Father. Sometimes your word just really hits home. Sometimes we struggle with these things. Help us to focus that we might indeed have 20/20 vision, seeing things from your perspective. Lord, we just praise you for who you are, for your love and care for us. Yes, for the fact that you will never leave us nor forsake us. For all of your promises. Please continue to be at work. We need you. We need your grace. We desire your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.